Good morning. Welcome to our service, and a special welcome to any visitors that we have worshipping with us this morning. Following the service, there will be coffee in the hall at the back, and please do come and join us. You'll find there's a tradecraft stall there. Intimations are contained within the order of service. There are a couple that I would like to draw your attention to and a couple of additions. The first one is that there is a meeting of board and session this Tuesday, 12th of September, 7:30 here in the sanctuary. Please, could I have contributions for the October magazine? That's the October magazine. I'd like as many things as possible, cartoons, black and white cartoons, the little sayings that appear on the pages, plus information or any articles for that magazine. And I will be going round looking for someone to do the baker's dozen. I really need that by Thursday. Music in the Sanctuary next Sunday at 2:30. Jeremy Coleman, and it's the Schubert Song Cycle. You'll see the posters around for that. Peter has asked me to tell you or to highlight the Revelation group. This is an open discussion group on Revelation, and it will be 7:30 to 9 p.m. in the Kirk Centre, and that is led by Peter. And it's on Thursday. All are welcome. Also, we're still needing some volunteers to help with the messy church stall at the Deeside Food Festival next week, Sunday the 17th. If you can help for an hour between 11 and 4, please speak to Peter. Your help would be much appreciated. So I think these are all the intimations. It's a pleasure once again to welcome the Reverend Gordon Craig, the oil and gas chaplain, who is going to lead us in worship this morning. Gordon, welcome to Coltskirk.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Before we start, I'd just like to say thank you to those who stepped into the Reach this week. I was called offshore unexpectedly, and I hadn't chosen the hymns. And when I got there, there was no way to get access to see each four. So thank you for those who chose the hymns this morning. I do appreciate it greatly. Our call to worship this morning comes from Ephesians, where it's written, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." Our opening hymn is hymn number 198, "Let Us Build a House," hymn number 198.
Thank you.
Well, this is the first time I've been here in the last 3 visits where the boys and girls have been back. They'll all be glad because I've had them to answer all my questions before. Right then, here's the first question for the boys and girls before I come down. Have any of you got a pet? Hands up.
Oh, right. I'll go right to the back here and then I'll come round the front. Now, you need to shout out very loud, what have you got? This is a biscuit. A puppy. You got a puppy. What have you got?
A cat.
What's his name?
Olaf.
Olaf? Is that named after somebody from Frozen? No, because there's an Olaf in Frozen, isn't there? Yes. What have you got? A cat as well. What's his name? Jazzy. Do you like Jazzy? A bunny as well. Now, hope Jazzy and the bunny don't get together because that could cause problems. What have you got? Ants! Where's your manager? That's an unusual pet. What do you feed ants on? Apples?
Hello. Yay! We're back again now. Okay, so some of you have got pets. What, even though if you don't have a pet, what do you have to do with a pet? Just leave it alone. What do you have to do?
Feed it.
That's right, you've got to feed it. Have you got to do anything else with it?
Look after it.
Look after it. Now, you've got a cat. What does your cat eat?
Tuna and ham.
It's a well looked after cat. Now you've got a puppy around here. What does your puppy eat? Doesn't eat a biscuit.
Dog food.
Dog food. Now, dogs eat dog food. Cats are posher, they eat tuna and ham. What do you think this is?
I don't hear. Who said that?
Who said that? Oh, you got to put your hand up because I don't hear things unless folk put their hands up next time.
Dog food.
Dog food. It's dog food. It's it used to be called Pedigree Chum. It's just called Pedigree now. Have any of you tried to eat your pet's food? No, I'm glad about that. You've got the puppy. Who's got a dog? Who else had the dog? Just one dog? Just one dog? One cat. Now, I could eat the tuna. That's fine. You like eating tuna, yeah? Would anyone like to try this? Now, hang on a minute. This has got a pool, ring pool top on it. Now, before I do anything with it, I'll put this here. Has anyone ever pulled a ring pool tin and you end up covered in baked bean sauce or something? Now, I don't know what's inside this tin, so what I'm going to do, I'll put the microphone down. I've got some kitchen towel here and I'll put it on the carpet so if anything pops out, I won't make a mess of the church.
Point it away from me, oh. Well, I'm glad I put the
kitchen towel down. Who wants to see this? Do you want to smell it? Oh, you can smell it from here. Oh. Anyone else want to try this? Ooh, grown-ups. Who would like some doggy food? Oh, they're all looking down. Have a smell of that. Oh. It is disgusting. It's horrible smelling. Should I try it? Yes. I've got a fork up there. Would anyone like to try it? I do have a fork up there. Where's my fork? Oh, there it is. Right. I'll put this down.
Can I?
Sorry about the smell from the dog food. Oh, I've got too big a bit. You're not looking. Oh, actually, if I'd worse roast beef. Too big a bit. I'm teaching you bad habits, am I not? Well, actually, it's quite nice. It is very nice, actually. It is, it's lovely. And you know why it's lovely? It's a chopped up Mars bar. There's a smelly dog food. Which I'll keep away from me. Now that surprised some of you, didn't it? I'm going to put these, I'll put one there, there you are, right. So two tins look exactly the same, but one is actually very nice and one is not so nice. Even a dog, I think, would prefer the Mars bar to the Pedigree. But the point is, when we look at other people, we tend to make judgments on what people look like, don't we? We look at somebody and we think, oh, she's nice. He's nice. Oh, that's, he'll be fine. But actually, that person might be nice. That person might not be nice. How do we tell what somebody, how somebody's really like? We tell how somebody's really like by actually getting to know them and finding out what's inside them. And you can tell what's inside somebody in the way they act. Are they kind? Are they cruel? Are they the sort of person who'd look after a pet? Are they the sort of person who'd be cruel to a pet? We only find that out when actually we find out what's inside them. We can't tell just on the outside. And God, however, knows what we are like on the inside, because he knows us better than ourselves. And God wants us to be nice on the inside. How can we be nice on the inside? How do we be nice? It's the way we act. Are we kind to one another? Yeah, I'm glad to hear it, because God loves that, because that's us being like God. Now, I could go on an hour, I could make a sermon out of that and go on for half an hour on these two tins, because actually, grown-ups are worse than children at this, because as we get older, we tend to put labels on people more than children do, because you tend to accept what you see. Adults are a wee bit different. When we grow up, we kind of think, they're different, don't like them. I'll give you an example. It's a word called prejudice. It's a big word, but what it means is you just assume somebody does something because they look like something or they come from somewhere. A lot of Aberdonians here. If you go south of Aberdeen, tell them you come from Aberdeen, people with their prejudice will go, oh, you're a tight bunch, aren't you? Not very generous, but that's not necessarily the case. And as adults grow up, we tend to do that. We hold on to prejudices a bit more. When I was in the Air Force, I remember the first female pilots came through. And the prejudice there was awful.
Oh, blooming women, flying fast jets, ooh, can't do it, blah, blah, blah.
Bet they got extra training and extra help just to get them through. But in actual fact, when the first girls did come through, they were better pilots on average than the men, probably because they had to fight their way through. And they soon realised that they were better pilots because the men could see how they flew. They saw how they operated. Too often, we're too quick to make judgments. Too often, we don't get to know people. And the best way to break any prejudice, the best way to see what a person's really like, is to get to know them as a person. Not as a label that covers their face or on their chest, but as the person and how they act. So God wants us to act as he wants us to act, and that's to be kind to one another and be good to one another. And he doesn't want us to make judgments about other people either. So that's a wee story about the dog food. Now, if anyone's got a dog and you want a tin of Pedigree, whatever it is, I do have a bag, I can wrap it up for you. You feel free to take it away at the end. I'm going to leave these up on the table. Hope that's not too offensive to people. Just as a reminder, don't make judgments too quickly. Well, we continue our service now, and we're going to sing hymn number 340, When Jesus Saw the Fishermen. Now let us join our hearts together in prayer. Let us pray. Lord God, we come here this morning to worship you. Another new day with its challenges, perhaps with some risks to be faced, but it is hope at its heart because you are present here for us. Each new day holds out new possibilities of self-discovery and of seeing ourselves more clearly as your sons and your daughters. And even though we often regard ourselves as sons and daughters who have not managed to quite meet the standards you set, we come to you again this morning in the knowledge that you will receive us with delight and you will continue to support us because of the great love you have for us. So, Father, as you accept us, as we are, warts and all, we ask that you forgive the times when we can demand more from those around us, our family, our friends, our colleagues, than we are sometimes prepared to give ourselves. When we judge others too quickly, looking down on them when they fail, or playing down their successes, even though we fall far short of the mark too. We ask therefore that you give us more grateful hearts and make us always ready to appreciate the good that those around us do. And finally, teach us to be merciful and support us in our efforts to try harder for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now we pray the Lord's Prayer as taught by Jesus himself, who taught us, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
Our Old Testament reading this morning is from 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning at verse 42. That's on page 367 of the Pew Bibles. Another time, a man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing Elisha 20 loaves of bread made from the first barley harvested that year, and some freshly cut ears of corn. Elisha told his servant to feed the group of prophets with this, but he answered, Do you think this is enough for 100 men? Elisha replied, Give it to them to eat, because the Lord says that they will eat and still have some left over. So the servant set the food before them, and as the Lord had said, they all ate, and there was still some left over.
And now we come to our next hymn, which is the lovely Graham Kendrick hymn, hymn number 259, Beauty for Brokenness. Quite an appropriate hymn, given the events of this week in the Caribbean. Hymn number 259.
Our gospel reading is John chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, page 124 of the New Testament section of the Pew Bibles. John 6. After this, Jesus went across Lake Galilee, or Lake Tiberias, as it is also called. A large crowd followed him because they had seen his miracles of healing those who were ill. Jesus went up a hill and sat down with his disciples. The time for the Passover festival was near. Jesus looked round and saw that a large crowd was coming to him. So he asked Philip, "Where can we buy enough food to feed all these people?" He said this to test Philip. Actually, he already knew what he would do. Philip answered, "For everyone to have even a little, it would take more than 200 silver coins to buy enough bread." Another of his disciples, Andrew, who was Simon Peter's brother, said, "There is a boy here who has 5 loaves of barley bread and 2 fish, but they will certainly not be enough for all these people." "Make the people sit down," Jesus told them. There was a lot of grass there. So all the people sat down. There were about 5,000 men. Jesus took the bread, gave thanks to God, and distributed it to the people who were sitting there. He did the same with the fish, and they all had as much as they wanted. When they were all full, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces left over. Let us not waste any." So they gathered them all up and filled 12 baskets with the pieces left over from the 5 barley loaves which the people had eaten. Seeing this miracle that Jesus had performed, the people there said, "Surely this is the prophet who was to come into the world." Jesus knew that they were about to come and seize him in order to make him king by force. So he went off again to the hills by himself. When evening came, Jesus' disciples went down to the lake, got into a boat, and went back across the lake towards Capernaum. Night came on, and Jesus still had not come to them. By then, a strong wind was blowing and stirring up the water. The disciples had rowed about 5 or 6 kilometers when they saw Jesus walking on the water, coming near the boat, and they were terrified. "Don't be afraid," Jesus told them. "It is I." Then they willingly took him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land at the place they were heading for. Amen.
Our next hymn is hymn number 181, "For the Beauty of the Earth." The story of the feeding of the 5,000. It's probably one of the best known stories in the New Testament, one you probably know quite well. Those who went to Sunday school and who can still remember the experience can possibly remember being taught this story and then certainly in my generation, possibly making a big frieze to stick on the church hall wall, which depicted what went on. Jesus, surrounded by a large crowd, it's getting late on in the day, and the people start to get hungry. People look around, confused, unsure what to do. Either these people were absolutely terrible at planning ahead and didn't realise they'd have to eat, or Jesus' teaching is so engaging that they can't help but listen and they lose track of the time. That's the explanation I like. The crowds were immersed in Jesus' teaching. I find it interesting that this miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, is the only one of Jesus' miracles that appear in all four Gospels. And there's only one significant difference between the accounts. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's the disciples who come to Jesus and ask him about food. But here in the lesson we heard this morning in John, it's Jesus who notices that the people are hungry and asks Philip, what's the plan for feeding these people? It's so typical of John's gospel that Jesus is the one who's always in control, always ready, always knowing what he's going to do. And it looks like in this instance, he's almost asking as a test. And apparently Philip fails, because his response is the perfectly logical one. I have no idea. I think he probably then goes on to pick a random number, huge number to tell Jesus, oh, it cost about 6 months' wages. In other words, more than they have. Feeding all these people would take a miracle. And then, fortunately, it's Andrew who comes to the rescue. There's a boy over there who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Now, these loaves aren't your huge big loaves. Barley loaves are wee small loaves. So what good's that going to do? 5 loaves and 2 little fish. It'll take a miracle. If you ask the disciples, that meagre amount of food would be a waste of time. It'll never be enough. I mean, you know, 5,000 hungry people. It's hard to get, just imagine how large a crowd that is. If you go to Pittodrie, double the figure you see there. No, no. If you go to Pittodrie, you'll get an idea of that kind of number. 5 loaves and 2 fish. But then Jesus asks everyone to sit down. He takes the loaves, 2 small fish, and he turns them into enough food for everyone to eat their fill. And in fact, there's plenty of leftovers too. It's a nice, familiar story. Next, though, in today's lesson, we get this very quick account about the disciples getting into the boat, going across the lake ahead of Jesus, and going to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And as they're going along, it gets stormy. John, in his gospel, doesn't mention them asking if they're going to perish, but I think you can assume that they're pretty stressed by all. Now, a few kilometres into their trip, they see someone walking across the water towards them. And as John records, they were terrified. An entirely reasonable reaction. People don't walk on water. Jesus reassures them. But then in John's gospel, instead of calming the storm, I don't know if you notice, when he joins them, they suddenly reach the land to which they're going. And for me, that's weirder than walking on the water thing, just transporting them to the side. It's a miracle. So what do we do with these miracle stories? The people involved and the people who were around at the time didn't have any problem with them. They followed Jesus because of the signs, because they were fed. And I don't know about you, but when I kind of read these stories, even though they're familiar, I don't seem to be able to simply accept them. My mind starts working on them. What's going on here? What might have actually happened? Did it happen as it's just portrayed? What's the truth? I don't know if you ever do that when you hear some Bible stories, but I often try and find some logical explanation. And that's what I do. Often I try to explain the miracles. When Jesus was at the wedding of Cana and all the wine runs out and Jesus miraculously turns the water into wine, how did that happen? Did he dilute the wine that was left? Was there hidden wine under the table? What was going on there? But let's take this story. Five little loaves, two fish that fed 5,000 people. Did the fish and bread simply grow back after somebody took a bite? Did Jesus multiply them at the beginning into hundreds of loaves and fish, dividing them among the people? Or did it happen, as many have suggested, through the people being moved by this child giving over everything he had, that they kind of started to feel the weight of their hidden food in their own clothes and the heavy guilt weighing down their hearts? And so as the baskets went round, people slipped some of their own food and fish in to share with everyone. And that, if I was going to explain it, would be my favourite explanation. But I think at times the miracle stories can be a real challenge to our faith, because they challenge the way we think and what we want to believe. Part of us, certainly part of me, I think, doesn't actually want Jesus breaking out of our nice little boxes of what's possible. Because it's like, certainly for me, afraid of what might happen if we dare to believe. Dare to believe in a God who doesn't follow our rules. Because, you know, I know how this world works. And this isn't it. People don't walk in water. Bread doesn't come from free. It doesn't magically expand. This story doesn't fit how I see the world working. It's a miracle. It doesn't make sense. It's not explainable. Hard stories to believe when all the evidence we think we have says they're impossible. In a world where there are starving people, where there's so much going on that's wrong, wrong in our lives, wrong in the world, how can we possibly dare that God provides for us all? People don't walk in water. Bread doesn't multiply. But then in my experience, people don't rise from the dead either. There's no such thing as a free lunch or a free gift or free grace. That would be a miracle. But as I was writing these words earlier this week, on board an oil rig, as far from an ecclesiastical environment as you can imagine, the thought struck me that the real reason I try to explain miracles, I think, is because of all the miracles that don't happen in my life or the lives of those around me. If I can logically explain how this miracle happened, then maybe I don't have to wonder about why other miracles don't happen. As I said to you before, my entire ministry, stretching back about 30 years, has been firmly set in a secular setting. 24 years in the Air Force, ministering to a community where the average age was about 25. The last 5 years in the oil industry, with a somewhat older average age, but one which, like the Air Force, is hit very hard when illness or death visits. And because of the age range of these communities, I have over the years found myself in various challenging pastoral relationships. Whether visiting a terminally ill young man or a family up in the ARI with a terminally ill two-year-old, it's been a real privilege to have been allowed to sit with them and talk with them, share with them. But truth be told, I was and I will continue to be stuck at times for the right words to say. And there are times when I take my leave of families, the families I'm attempting to support, when I find myself asking that age-old question, why? Praying to God for a miracle to ease their pain. And that particular miracle hasn't happened. An example of why it might be more comfortable for me to be able to explain away biblical miracles. But then as I do mental gymnastics, trying to explain miracles, I get stuck and I get frustrated because I feel as if my whole life of faith is spent focusing on if and how something in the Bible really happened or not. And the truth is, we can never know, which makes me wonder whether I'm missing the point. Whether the point of the story isn't whether you believed that it happened or not, or whether there's a logical explanation. Maybe the point of the story isn't worry about whether it happened, but what's it trying to say? A few years ago, there was a film out called The Big Fish. It wasn't a huge blockbuster. I doubt if many of you saw it. But it has to be said it was a fascinating film. It's the story of Edward Bloom, and it tells the story about the day his son was born. And the story goes that using a fishing line that was so strong that it would hold up a bridge, and using only his wedding ring as bait, Edward caught an uncatchable fish. And he caught this fish on the day his son, Will, was born. Now, as the film went on over and over again, any chance he'd get, Edward would tell the story about how he caught this uncatchable fish, much to his son's, Will's, embarrassment. And over time, Will began to hate the story. He didn't believe it. He knew his father wasn't telling him the truth, and as a result, he lost all trust in his father. And over the years, they grew apart, and their relationship was strained. But then, many years later, Edward, the father, had a stroke. And as Will sat beside his father's bedside, in walks the doctor, the very doctor who had delivered Will that day. And the doctor asked him, "Have you ever heard the story about the day you were born?" "Oh, yeah, of course. 1,000 times he caught an uncatchable fish with a strong piece of string and only his wedding ring." "No," said the doctor, "I mean the real story. On the day you were born, your mother came in about 3 in the afternoon. It was her neighbour who drove her in because your father was away in business. You were born a week early, but there were no complications, perfect delivery. And your father was terribly, terribly sorry and guilty not to have been there. That's the real story of how you were born." Not very exciting, is it? I suppose if I had to choose between the true version and the elaborate one about a fish and a wedding ring, I might choose the fancier version. Edward Bloom told the story that on the day his son was born, he caught an uncatchable fish using just his wedding ring. Sometimes the point of the story isn't to worry about whether it happened or not, but what the story itself is trying to say. And here we are today, a story about a man named Jesus, a man whom we claim to be the revelation of God for us. And he feeds 5,000 hungry people with just five small loaves and 2 fish. And it's a story that says, if Jesus is able to feed people who are hungry, which to us means God is able to feed people who are hungry. But what I can't figure out is why Jesus used these 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish to feed everyone. He's Jesus. Why not just make bread and fish appear? But no, he used the small offering from a child, which amounts to almost nothing when you consider the size of the crowd. It says something that Jesus takes what this young boy has to offer. Because these puny, insignificant 5 loaves and 2 fish were used to feed all those gathered there. And its story is actually telling us, I think, that God can work with the meager offerings of his people and do great things. It says that God can take the puny and insignificant things we've tucked away and kept hidden from those around us, and God can use. It says that when you've got almost nothing to give, God can use it. I do believe that we all of us, underestimate what God can achieve through each one of us. We worry we're not talented enough, we're not good enough, we're not strong enough to make a difference. And I bet there is a number of you sitting here this morning who have pushed really hard, forced yourself to do something you didn't think you were going to be able to do properly, and found that whenever you did it, even though you didn't think much of it, actually it made a difference to someone else. In fact, if we look through the Bible, this seems like God's favourite way to work in the world. God's favourite way seems to take something that's broken or worthless or empty and use it. God used the barren old woman Sarah to give birth to Isaac. God took Moses, a murderer, and used him to lead God's people out of Egypt. God used a peasant carpenter, and he was the saviour of the world, dying on a cross. In our Christian story, God doesn't conquer the world with power and might. God dies, and then God is resurrected. Which means God will go to the darkest places of the world, the most empty places, the most void of any hope, the place of death, and God will bring about life. If there is one theme in the scriptures that can feed us, it's that God takes our successes and our gifts and also our weaknesses and our meager places and uses them too. And to briefly go back to the pastoral situation I mentioned earlier, that of the terminally ill little child. And I visited that family in lots of times, and every time I returned, I was still racked with self-doubt. Worry I'd be stuck for words, say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing, do something that would cause further distress or upset. And you might think, with all the years of ministry behind me, continuing training and experience, these doubts would be dispelled. They weren't. And you know, if I'm honest, I have to admit there were times when I have been stuck for words. I have said the wrong thing. And that doesn't help one's self-confidence. But here's the thing. It's clear from that family's response that God used my sometimes fumbling efforts to somehow speak to that family in a way way beyond my understanding, and which at times had me shaking my head. As we grow up, the messages we are fed and given is that our successes and our gifts are what we offer to the world. Get good marks, good qualifications, work hard, treat people right. These are all gifts to the world which God can use. But you know, the God we are dealing with won't just use your strengths and gifts. He'll use your broken places, your weaknesses. It's like God asks us this question. What do you offer me? And all we can see is, actually, not very much. To which God replies, fantastic. I can work with that. Amen. We continue our service now in the giving of our offering. Lord, accept these offerings we seek to make of ourselves and our money, and grant that we may ever work and pray to build a world of peace and joy and freedom. But Lord, we thank you this morning for everyone who attempts to follow your will, who use their gifts to do whatever they can, and we thank you that you can use us in whatever way we offer. We thank you too for being able to turn our fumbling attempts to speak creative, helpful words into words of support to others suffering in distress or shame. And thank you for everyone who has supported us by giving us hope and encouragement or taught us to trust in you. So Father, give us compassion, not condescending pity, but a genuine feeling with other people in their need and distress. And as proof of compassion, make us kind, ready to respond in need and the relief of distress. Make sure we are always humble, never thinking how good or clever we've been, never imagining that we've done enough and can sit back and wait for thanks. In our dealing with others, particularly those closest with us who tend to see us at our worst, keep us gentle. When justice and truth demand fairness from us, keep us from sarcasm and the destructive desire to make everyone else think as we do. And help us also to be patient. Remind us that you will complete your purposes through us, despite our less than perfect attempts at following your will. And Lord, when we reach that point when we lose our temper or have spoken words we regret, let us find ourselves again in the peace of Christ. Through all these signs of your grace at work within us, encourage us and those around us, and bring us to deeper insights into your truth and to help each other follow the commands of your love. Fill our hearts with gratitude and praise, so that as we speak and act in Jesus' name, those we interact with may see something of the Father's love for them. And this morning we remember those whose lives have been devastated by the power of nature in the form of Hurricane Irma. The families forever changed by grief and loss, bring them consolation and comfort. Surround them with the strength of your presence. Bless those who have survived and heal the memories of trauma. May they have the courage to face the long road of rebuilding ahead. We remember those working for the relief agencies and those providing emergency assistance. May their work be guided by the grace and strength that comes from you alone. And help us all to respond with generosity and prayer in aid to the best of our abilities. Keep our hearts focused on the needs of those affected, even after the crisis is over. We ask these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 192, All My Hope in God Is Found. Proclaim God's word, for we are the heralds of God, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship in the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore.